Let's turn together in the Heidelberg Catechism to questions 86 and 87, found on page 49. Part 3, entitled Gratitude. And I will read the questions and let's respond aloud with the answers. Question 86. We have been delivered from our misery by God's grace alone through Christ, and not because we have earned it. Why then must we still do good? To be sure, Christ has redeemed us by his blood, but we do good because Christ by his Spirit is also renewing us to be like himself, so that in all our living we may show that we are thankful to God for all he has done for us, and so that he may be praised through us. And we do good so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and so that by our godly living our neighbors may be won over to Christ. Question 87. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and impenitent ways? By no means. Scripture tells us that no unchaste person, no idolater, adulterer, thief, no covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like is going to inherit the kingdom of God. And then in the Bible, we turn to 2 Peter 1. And we will read the first 11 verses. And before we do that, let us bow to pray. Lord God, water the hearts of those who hear your word, that seed sown in weakness may be raised in power. For Jesus' sake, amen. 2 Peter 1, beginning at verse 1, hear the word of God. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Much loved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we turn a corner this morning as we go from the second section of the Heidelberg Catechism into the third. To review where we've been, we have seen in section one our guilt, and then in section 2, God's grace, and in section 3 now, our gratitude. Or if you prefer, our sin, God's salvation, and then our service. It's that grace and gratitude that stand out also in our reading from 2 Peter. And so we look this morning at that passage in particular, verses 1 through 4, faith, and verses 5 through 11, fruitfulness, with the theme, faith in Christ produces fruit in us. It's important to get that order straight. Faith in Christ produces fruit in us, not the other way around. It isn't that because we are good that then God gives us faith or salvation. We'll answer that question, why be good? And the answer is not so that you can go to heaven, so that God will like you, so that you can be saved. The order is crucial. Faith in Christ produces fruit in us. So first of all, faith in verses 1 through 4, Peter and the other apostles and every one of his listeners, for those who heard him speak, and every one of his readers, for those like us who read his writings, had and have the same problem. Our sinful hearts, an alienation from God. And everyone who hears and reads, everyone who is convicted of sin and despairs of trying to be good enough to earn salvation, which can't happen. In other words, everyone who looks to the Savior as the only and sufficient way to the Father had and has the same blessing. We obtain faith. Verse 1. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. We have been given that. It isn't that we earned it. We sing the song, I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior, true. No, I was found of thee. Faith. Given the context of this, Peter is not referring to the objective body of truth that we must believe about Jesus and about ourselves. Not that objective body, but rather the subjective sense that now, because I believe, I have a personal trust in Christ. I have confidence, not in myself, but in him. I rest in what he has done. Another hymn captures it well. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. That's what Peter is writing about, and that's what is ours. The second section of the catechism that we finished last week, that section is shot through with peace, with a peace of saving faith, of resting in the Savior. That section is so thoroughly God-centered. Read it again. Read it devotionally. And let me offer to you, if you don't have a copy of the Catechism at home, take this one home. It's yours. And read it devotionally. It'll bring you back to the Scriptures time and again. It is so very much Christ exalting. Every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, for example, the words of the Catechism are ringing in our ears. This, we say, is a sign and seal for us to see of God's gospel promise. And this is that promise, to forgive our sins and to give us eternal life by grace alone because of Christ's sacrifice finished on the cross. The comfort of salvation. I want to go back, and if you have your catechism in hand, turn with me to question 21. What is true faith? Which could go a variety of directions, but notice where the catechism takes us. True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in His Word is true. Thanks be to God for that. It is also a deep-rooted assurance, created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. I dare say Peter would have liked those words. That's what he had in mind when he used the word faith in verse 1. Grace and peace in verse 2. Divine power in verse 3. And great and precious promises in verse 4. Faith in Christ produces fruit in us. So we move then from verses 1 through 4 to verses 5 through 11. And as we do that, we need to keep two important things in mind. First, the indicative precedes the imperative. That is to say, a statement came before the command. What Christ has done first, then go and do this, he says to us. What he has done for us enables us to obey. That's what he meant, for one thing, in verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has given to us His divine power. Therefore, we can obey. And secondly, verse 5 begins, but also for this reason, giving all diligence. How's your diligence quotient? How diligent are you in your faith? It's so easy for us to say, I can't help the way I am. I can't help the sin I do. It's just the way I am. I've always struggled with this. That's a cop-out. And it denies the power of Almighty God. Grace which saves also sanctifies, makes us more and more after the image of Christ. Remember and believe, verse 3, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so, with that power given to us, we look then briefly at verses 5 through 7, a list of qualities of the Christian, which are in no particular order except the first and the last. Faith in Christ, the first, is what makes a person a Christian. And I think he wraps up with the last two on purpose. The greatest of these is love. And in between, Peter draws a portrait of a man or woman or boy or girl under divine power. So first of all, faith is what we've been talking about. It's the beginning of the Christian life. It's the root of all the other traits that Peter mentions. And again, as faith, as Peter uses the word here, is a personal trust and confidence in Christ. It's resting in what he has done for our salvation. Faith is both foundational and functional. It's the basis, and it works. And so in our hearts and lives, there will be then, after faith, virtue. That is practical godliness, practical goodness. Peter writes against false prophets and teachers later in this letter. And one problem that he identified was those who are far from those who are near to the corruption of the world. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 20, he uses the word pollutions. That they are again entangled and overcome by them. He's pointing out within the Church of Jesus Christ those who support standards and behaviors that even unbelievers would find offensive. Certainly God does. Is that not a word for us today? To work for and fight for the purity of the church as God instructs us. And then knowledge, which comes from reading and discussing and thinking as a Christian. If we are to grow in Christ-likeness, in that virtue, we will want to grow in the knowledge of Christ and think about the world biblically. There is so much pressure to think about the world and ourselves from the world. So in answer to the question, where did the world come from? What's wrong in our world today, and how do we fix it? Who are we, and where did we come from? And why are we here? If we absorb from the world the answers to those questions, we will be far off the track. Look to the Word of God. Look to Him for answers to those. A worldview, that's called. How do you view the world and your place in it? Then self-control is taken from the world of sports, where an athlete has to be devoted and determined and focused, not only on the day of the race or the event, but many days leading up to that, months, years. The athlete will deny himself certain things to achieve something better, a greater goal, winning the prize, accomplishing what they set out to do. Perseverance is staying the course when you want to go back to bed, when you want to go home and rest, even under the hardest of trials and suffering, in the strength of God to go on. God points us to Christ, who persevered through unspeakable anguish. And he calls us to do the same. He enables us to do the same when he records for us Hebrews 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, remember Hebrews 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Perseverance comes from meditating on passages like that. Looking unto Jesus. I want to take you to one other passage in the Catechism, and that's question 28. 27 has asked what you believe about God the Father as Creator. 27, the providence of God. And 28 basically asks, so what? How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from His love. All creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will they can neither move nor be moved. Meditate on that. And then, godliness. To knowledge, verse 6, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. And I want to focus just for a moment on one aspect of that, and that's being aware of God's presence. His presence in all circumstances, in all situations. Our lives can be described as godly when we live, to use a beautiful Latin phrase, coram Deo, before the face of God. To live mindful of His presence changes who we are. Often when a baby is born, and we've had of three babies born in our church family recently, two of them joined older siblings. And I heard many people say it. I heard myself say it in both of those cases. Oh, she fits right in. She looks just like she belongs in your family. When we walk with God, when we are aware of His presence and let that knowledge shape who we are, what we think, how we talk, how we live, the Spirit of God transforms us into the image of Christ. And then the last two go together, brotherly kindness and love. Brotherly kindness, here's a Greek lesson. It's from the word Philadelphia. You know that city name. Brotherly kindness is love for brothers and sisters within the family of Christ. It was a common term back then for relationships within a family. Now Peter uses it applied to the family of God. Love within the family. And then love is a broader term that describes how we think about, how we interact with those outside the family of God. Even as far as Jesus' command to love your enemies. Love those within and love those without. As we look back over those qualities, we recognize it's impossible for us to manufacture those ourselves. They have to be produced by the Holy Spirit working within us. And thus, He receives the honor. So one of the answers to the question, why must we still do good? So that He may be praised through us. Then, going on in that passage, verses 8 and 9 describe the effectiveness of a Christian. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Note again that faith is both foundational and functional. Faith is the basis of our walk with God, and it shows. As our faith and our fruitfulness increase, they keep us from being ineffective or unfruitful in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Not merely knowledge about him, although that is crucial, but also a conscious awareness of his presence and experiencing the forgiveness of sins that we need every day. Learning to see the world and everything in it and everyone in it as God does. Someone short-sighted, another translation says near-sighted, which says it well. If you're near-sighted, what lies in the distance? Even to the point of blindness, he says. Unable to see. Such a person doesn't see, doesn't understand God's verdict on a sinful world, verse 4, nor God's way of salvation, verse 10. And he has forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. That person doesn't understand his past sins. He doesn't understand his present predicament. Doesn't understand future condemnation. For this very reason, he says to us, make every effort to add to your faith, to build and grow and increase. And then verses 10 and 11 speak of the assurance of the Christian. The third reason, according to answer 86, why we do good. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Without contributing anything to our salvation, there is a test to determine the genuineness of our faith. It's either living as a Christian or not, bearing the fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of the flesh, treating sin as poison or a pal, looking to Christ as Savior and Lord, or he's irrelevant. Loving our neighbor as ourselves, or just plain loving ourselves. The wonderful fact that you and I have been called and chosen is not something in the abstract. It's not something for Sunday mornings alone. It's how we live and talk and think. We live by grace of the Lord Jesus in the power of the Spirit who ratifies, confirms, proves our calling and election. And the benefits never end. Peter notes two of them. You will never stumble. What he has in mind there is not that we will never sin, for we do, but that God will never look at us and say, yeah, I've changed my mind. I don't want you after all. He will never send us back because we're not good enough. We will never fall, as another translation puts it, from his grace, because he will hold us. When we do sin, remember this, Psalm 103, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And then a verse you hear often, because it's one of such blessed assurance to sinners who repent. 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The second benefit, verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is supplied to you. It's given to you. We receive from the gracious hand of our God and Father, who loves us through his Son, our Savior, the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom, a kingdom that is now and not yet. When we come to faith in Christ, we are part of the kingdom, partially experienced, but oh, the day that Jesus returns, the kingdom comes in all its fullness and all its glory, and we will see the King on his throne, and we will fall down in worship, and our hearts will be filled with the glory of God. And so let our prayer be, come quickly, Lord Jesus, Maranatha, because on that day every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let our knees bow and our tongues confess that now and forevermore. Let us pray. God our Father, work by your Holy Spirit within us righteousness, these traits of the Christian, work those in us and give us the desire to diligently pursue these as we pursue you. Keep us ever mindful of your presence. Keep us ever grateful that we need not work for our salvation. Indeed, we cannot. But that once you have chosen us and called us unto yourself and applied the blood of Christ, then by your Spirit's work, we will produce the fruit of the Spirit and these qualities of the Christian for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.